grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Righteous God, our merciful Master, you own the earth and all its peoples, and you give us all that we have. Inspire us to serve you with justice and wisdom, and prepare us for the joy of the day of your coming. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from Zephaniah. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm." Their wealth shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring such distress upon people that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a full, a terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 90 responsively. Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to another.
Before the mountains were brought forth, or the land and the earth were born, from age to age you are God.
You turn us back to the dust and say, "Turn back, O children of earth."
For a thousand.
You sweep them away like a dream. They fade away suddenly like the grass.
In the morning it is.
For we are consumed by your anger. We are afraid because of your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom.
Glory to God.
From 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness, so then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to one another 1. And to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you have handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord.
As I read this gospel story, I got a couple really pithy little sayings came to mind. I thought of the saying, "What you see is what you get." And you get what you deserve. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Those little sayings came to mind as I read this parable from Matthew's gospel. One more story of the second coming. One more story about the delayed return of the landowner or the bridegroom, or in this story, the wealthy landowner, the wealthy master. We have been warned in these parables week by week in these last weeks to be ready, to be awake, to be prepared for that coming of Jesus Christ. And this story adds another element and tells us that our waiting should be productive, that our talents should be put to use, not hidden away. Well, that's one way to read this parable. But I don't think this parable is about money or even about using our talents. I think this story is about trust and perceptions. The story opens up with an act of trust. The landowner, the wealthy master, is going on a journey, and he entrusts with his 3 servants talents. A talent is a biblical name for an amount of money. A talent is about 15 or 20 years worth of wages.
So to the first man, he gave 5 talents, or about $1.5 million. Second guy gets about $600,000. And the third one, who only gets 1 talent, only 1 talent, probably got something like $300,000. Now that may not sound, well, of course that sounds like a lot of money. That may not sound like a lot of money to you, but that was a lot of money, especially $300,000 to a person who had zero. He's a slave. He's a servant. He had nothing. And he's given all of this money. He is entrusted with this money. Just imagine what you would do with $1 million given to you this morning. In fact, oh no, I guess I don't. You could do a lot. If you want to pray for someone to win the lottery and win that kind of money, pray for the people who came to the Thursday night service, because everyone in that service said that they were going to pay all of our mortgages. So pray that they win the lottery. Then, yeah, we'd be fine. Now, it's clear that this master trusts his servants. He hands over the money without any instructions. Matthew writes simply, he entrusted his property to them, to each according to his ability. After a long time, the master returns and he calls in the 3 servants. 2 of them have doubled the money. Now it's $3 million. The third had made nothing at all. And he returns to the master exactly what the master had given him. In fact, he hands over the very same money. Because what he had done is that he had taken that money out to the backyard, put it in a jar, and buried it. And now he returns, dirt under his fingernails, handing this money back to his master. And then he reveals the reason that he did this, the reason that he buried the money. He has fear of the master. His trust in the master was zero. He reduced his financial risk to zero, but he also reduced the potential for gain to zero. He believed that the master was harsh and aggressive in his dealings. Now, there's no evidence at this point in the parable that the master was exactly like that. There wasn't anything to say that the master was harsh or aggressive. But this is what the servant believed. And so he was afraid. So he freezes. He does nothing. Fear will do that. Lack of trust will do that. Our perceptions will do that. He doesn't do anything with the money that has been given to him. He's terrified that if he risks it in the marketplace, he might lose it and then reap terrible consequences. Now, we don't know anything about the feelings or the thoughts of these other servants about their master or their motivation for their business dealings. We only know that they went out into the marketplace and traded and multiplied what had been given to them. Did they do this because they loved the master and that they trusted him? Or did they fear him as well as the other, but because they were more afraid of failure, they risked? Or did they anticipate the generous response of their master to join him in his joy? Maybe they were natural-born risk-takers. I know people who love to gamble just because it's fun. Me, I'm scared to death to gamble. Because, not that I don't trust, well, yeah, that's really the case. I'm afraid. Maybe these servants were natural-born risk-takers. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. We only know that whatever it was that this third servant perceived, he was so terrified, and that it did not have the same effect on the other two servants. They had a different perception of the master, and that changed everything. I think this is true in our lives. What we expect is what we get. For example, if you see conflict as something awful, something to be avoided at all costs, you probably will avoid conflict. But if you imagine conflict as a chance to grow and to stretch, then you will probably experience conflict as a growing and stretching experience. Do you experience or imagine crisis as a threat or as an opportunity? Is a challenge to a problem to overcome, or is it an opportunity to be embraced? If someone disagrees with you, is that person an ignorant opponent, or is that a colleague who might help you expand and gain new ideas? Again and again, our experience of life is shaped by our expectations, our perceptions, and our trust. It may be that the master in this story is really all of those things that the servant feared. And his response to that talent-bearing servant bears that out. Yet, it could be that the master is reacting as much to the servant's expectations of him and his fear and his lack of faith as he is revealing his true character. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But we do know that what we can know is that what we expect in any given situation or event or from a person very much determines our experience. If you're meeting someone for the first time and you've already determined that you are not going to like this person, you probably won't like this person. Is that also true with our experiences of God? We all have expectations of God that shape our experience of God. It's like we carry around a picture of God, and our experience of God never strays far from that picture. There was a little first grader who was waiting for Sunday school class to begin, and she's very intent and very focused on her drawing. Didn't even look up when the Sunday school teacher addressed her. "What are you drawing?" "A picture of God." Well, the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, you know, no one's really seen God. No one knows what God looks like." "They will when I get done with this picture." "Your picture of God. What's your image of God? What's your perception of God?" For some people, God is loving and kind, always caring and generous. For some people, God is stern and judgmental. For some, God is protective. For others, God is always on the lookout for our misstep and our mistakes, always on the verge of an angry outburst. For some, God is patient and tender. For others, God is distant and intolerant. God is away, and we're waiting for a return. These pictures not only shape how we think about God, but they also shape how we experience God in our life. and in our life of faith. Whether consciously or not, our picture of God shapes our experience of God. If you sat down next to that first grade child drawing a picture of God, what would you draw? Jesus used parable after parable to draw for us a picture of God. He draws a picture of God for us so that we might know the truth of God. Jesus draws a picture of a God who loves us so much, a God who cares so deeply about us that he cares about how we treat one another, a God who trusts us with all of the abundance of creation, all of the gifts and the talents, and invites us to take a risk and to use those gifts, to trust God, to enter into his joy. A God who loves us so much that God would come to us in the person of Jesus, would take on our human nature, our lives, our daily living, would share with us our hopes and our dreams, our fears and our failures. Jesus paints for us a picture of a God who knows us so much and loves us enough that he was willing to die on the cross for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Our pictures of God matter. Our perception of God matters. There is some truth in those pithy sayings that I started the sermon with. What you see is what you get. If you see God in your brother and sister, if you see God in your own beloved self, you get what you deserve. If the scale is God's scale, grace upon grace, abundance, unconditional love, that's what you get. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and so is joy and grace and peace and mercy and forgiveness and love. This is the picture that Jesus draws for us. And he offers us an eraser and an encouragement to make some changes in our God picture if need be. Our God says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom."